Father God, we come into your presence and we come seeking not just knowledge, but Father God, we come seeking grace, we come seeking your wisdom. We ask, O Lord, that you would be magnified in this time, in this place. We ask, Father God, for the grace of your presence. Most of all, Father, we ask for your love. Thank you, Father God, for this time in your word. Father, we ask for your protection of your Holy Spirit as we study our reactions to sin. Because we know that one of the great schemes of the enemy is to keep us deceived about ourselves, about his operations, about what they all mean to us. And so, Father God, we pray that you would be magnified in all that we say, all that we do here today. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. And amen. And amen. Welcome to Balance Point. Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious creation, this earth. If this is your first time visiting Balance Point, we welcome you to our study. And if you've been a longtime listener of Balance Point, welcome home. Today we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. And we are going to be putting in at chapter 3 where we left off in verse 6. Last week we looked at the schemes of the enemy. We looked at how the enemy operates. And we pulled the veil back from the one who would hide himself from us in order to keep us in the dark about his operations. Today we're going to look at the fall of man. We looked at the temptation of man. Today we're going to look at the fall of man. And we're going to see how we react to the schemes of the enemy. We're also going to take a look and see how we can protect ourselves. We're going to look at our options as believers. Now, if you're not a believer, when we get to the options, you really don't have options because you are going to be under the influence of the enemy. And until you crucify yourself, until you put to death your own flesh, your own will, your will is going to be that of the enemy. And so we want to today look at the fall of man. At Genesis chapter 3, putting in at verse 6. I'm reading from the New King James. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what tree? That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here we see the result of the temptation. And we see the pattern of temptation and sin within the human being. And the first thing that we note about temptation, the first thing we note about sin is that temptation starts with a word. It's interesting that God and his law and his ordinances and his love begin with a word. God says, I created you. I love you. The enemy begins with a word and he says, has God said? And then the enemy proceeds to move from the ear gate to the eye gate. Temptation starts with a word and it moves to the eye. We see this if we flip to the New Testament, to the account of the temptations of Jesus in the book of Matthew. We find that the enemy used the same pattern with Jesus. The enemy said, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. It's interesting that the very first temptation of Jesus is the very same temptation that was given to the man and the woman. It was a temptation that involved their natural state. In the case of Jesus, the temptation was to utilize his deity, his power, his Godhead, in a way that he and the Father had not agreed upon in order to feed the physical body that he was in. This temptation of the man and the woman that we see here is a temptation to feed the physical body and so acquire for themselves a power that God was going to give to them anyway. Think about this. They may not have known good and evil up to this point. And yet, being in fellowship with God, they would have learned what is good and what is evil, simply from hearing God's command and obeying God's commands. And so the enemy short circuits this process by whispering in the ear, has God really said? And by making the fruit appear to the eye to be good. Temptation always starts with the word, moves to the eye, moves to the look. And temptation always grows in the mind. You see, a temptation doesn't become a temptation until we focus on it. You see, the temptation to eat the fruit wasn't a temptation to eat the fruit until the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Until the woman focused upon the tree. Let me tell you, the hardest habit to overcome is a habit that you focus on. If you're trying to lose weight, the worst thing that you can do is focus on losing weight. I should know. I've been struggling with this for a couple of years now. The way that you overcome a habit is by replacing it with another habit. The way you overcome a temptation is not by focusing on what you should not do, but instead, focus on what you should do. The more that you focus on the thing that you shouldn't do, the more that you're going to want to do that. Let me tell you, when you're trying to lose weight, the more that you focus on counting those calories, the better that package of M&Ms looks when you're in the checkout line. And so, temptation becomes sin. When the temptation is focused on, when the temptation goes from the ear gate to the eye gate, through the eye gate down into the heart gate, it is only then that the temptation becomes sin, because then the will comes to bear on the thing that we're focused on. Let me tell you, if we're focused on the love of Jesus, if we're focused on the cross, if we carry a cross consciousness, what's a cross consciousness? It isn't some morbid, oh, woe's me. You know, I've got to be crucified on the cross. But if we carry the consciousness that through the cross, sin has been dealt with. Through the cross, life has been given. Through the cross, we have freedom. You know, the amazing thing is I'll go out and I don't drink. And I have a couple of reasons why I don't drink. One of which has to do with the fact that my body just doesn't process the stuff properly. But basically, I don't drink. And a lot of people think that I don't drink because I'm a Christian. No. See, as a Christian, I have freedom. But you see, rather than it being I am free from drinking, I view it as I am free not to drink. The urge to drink has been crucified. The reason I don't run out and commit adultery and have affairs is because I am freed by the cross from that fleshly desire. It isn't that I'm holier than thou. It isn't that I'm doing a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's just that as I recognize what was done for me on the cross, I lose the desire. I lose the unction to function in that sinful way. And so, as a believer, we're free from that. As a believer, we're in the same state that Adam was in when the woman had eaten of the fruit, but Adam had not yet eaten. And here's the thing. As a believer in that state, I'm not saying that we are sinless like Adam was, but rather we are not under the bondage to sin once we have come to put our trust in the finished work of the cross. We have a responsibility. You see, as believers, we have the same three choices that Adam had. We have the same three choices that Jesus had when Jesus walked the face of the earth. In the face of sin around us, option one, we can do nothing. We sit by the sidelines and we take the attitude, well, we'll let God sort it out. In other words, we become passive. In other words, we become passive participants and the harm that people do to themselves and do to others and do to their relationship with God. We need look no further than the example of Jesus to see that Jesus did not take a passive attitude toward sin. Oh yeah, and this comes under the heading, Adam had a choice. He could do nothing. He could just wait for God to show up and watch the fireworks. And a lot of Christians take that attitude. I'm going to just wait for God and watch the fireworks. There's a problem with that. Where's the love in that? You know, that's like taking the attitude of, hey, I got mine. Y'all just on your own to get yours. Option two. We could join in the sin. We could join the world in their sin. The only problem with that is that when we do that, we nullify the work of Jesus. While we may not lose our salvation when we do that, we certainly lose our fellowship with God. We lose the right and the privilege of being in the presence of God. We lose our witness. I mean, how many times as believers, do we hear, oh, well, you know, you go to church and you ain't acting any different than we do. Jesus talked about that. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he said, if the salt loses its savor, what use is it? And Jesus himself said, it is of no use but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's what happens in many Christian lives. We aren't salty. We aren't making people thirsty for the things of God. We aren't making people thirsty for the presence of God. We aren't making people thirsty for the rivers of living water that are made available. And so what happens? I'll tell you what happens. The world throws us out and tramples us. Why is it that the first century church flourished and thrived to the point where eventually it became the dominant force in the Roman Empire? It's because they were different. It's because that they were loving. And the worst day for the church was when the church became an arm of the government. It's between 400 and 600 AD. When the church became legal, when the church became the de facto religion, and when the church was married to the state, that's when the power and the life of the church was effectively snuffed out. Why? Because if you are working for the government, are you going to say things that government isn't going to like? Well, no, because you want your paycheck. Which brings us to a question that's come up about balance point. Most churches here in the United States choose to enjoy a status called a 501c3, which basically means that they are a charitable organization. They are exempt from certain taxes. They're exempt from property tax. They tend to be exempt from sales tax. And here at Balance Point, I've decided that Balance Point is not going to operate as a 501c3 church. And there's a reason. Because as a 501c3, there are things that if I preach straight from the Bible, you lose the tax-exempt status. And it has happened. And there are organizations that have built their ability to function financially on the fact that they get this tax-exempt status. And if they had to operate without that tax-exempt status, they'd have to close their doors. Well, I happen to believe that teaching the word straight, as it appears in the Bible, is more important than the tax-exempt status. And because of that, we have chosen, A, not to be tax-exempt. Now, if you want to send a gift to Balance Point, praise God. It'll go in the equipment. I'll tell you right up front where it goes. Equipment, internet time, bandwidth, storage. I don't take a salary from Balance Point. I do that on purpose, again, for one very simple reason. If I took a salary from amongst the donations that come into Balance Point, it might alter my ability to teach the word plainly and simply. That's when the preacher has joined in with the sin. He's become a prophet for hire. So what's the third option? The third option is one that is bound to cause you some trouble, bound to cause you some strife. But it's the option that Jesus took. First step of the third option is you pray to God on behalf of the sinner. You pray to God on behalf of the brother or sister that's in sin. You pray to God on behalf of the one who's compromised. We see a beautiful example of this later in the book of Genesis. A gentleman by the name of Abraham, he's a wanderer in the promised land. God's promised this land is to his offspring. Abraham has a nephew by the name of Lot. And Lot goes down and he lives near a couple of towns called Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah have gotten so bad that God's decided it's time that they're done. Lest they infect the surrounding area with their sinfulness. And Abraham knows that his nephew has gone down there to live. And so Abraham carries on a conversation with God, basically negotiating with God on behalf of his nephew. The net result is God sends a couple of angels in to save his nephew and his nephew's family. What does this have to do with where we are in Genesis? I don't see here recorded where Adam said, Eve, you messed up. Let me pray to God for you. Let me bring God into this situation and see what God will do. All too often, we here in the church, we rail against what's happening in our world. Maybe we occasionally get out and we picket with signs, but how many of us, instead of hitting the streets, hit our knees? How many of us take the time to be the bridge builder between the one who is in sin and the one who can save them? It's easy to point the finger. It's easy to point out the sin in others. It's a lot harder to identify with them in a way that lets us take them before the throne of God. It's a lot harder than getting on our knees before a loving Father. So what did Adam choose? What do most of us choose when we're faced with the situation? Well, as our passage shows, Adam went for the sin. She gave him the fruit. He took it. He ate of it. And it's mind-blowing that he did that, because Adam was a direct creation of God. Adam is the one whom God molded with his own hands, whom God blew into the nose of, blew into the nostrils of. And yet Adam chose, rather than to identify, to empathize in a way that would bring God into the picture, he chose to descend to the place where the woman had gone. He chose the closeness of the woman. He chose his love for the woman over his love for God. And so she becomes an idol to him. He worshiped and adored the gift more than the giver of the gift. I mean, how many of us do that? How many of us have seen somebody get a new car and all of a sudden they can't be in church? How many of us have seen a relationship come between a person and the Savior whom they said that they loved? And that's what happened. The relationship came between Adam and God. You know, it's funny that I'm teaching on this, because one of the things that I always told my son as he was growing up, especially when he got to be a teenager, was I told him, I don't care who you marry except for one thing. And this is my litmus test for who you marry. She has to love God more than she loves you. Why would I tell him that? Because watch this. If she loves God more than she loves him, if she loves Jesus more than she loved him, then she is going to always be an influence to draw him closer to Christ. And isn't that our purpose in life? To draw those around us closer to Christ. And yet here we are in the dark part of Scripture where mankind is being drawn away from God. So what are the results of sin? The first result that we see is that sin removes our protection. Sin removes our protection. Watch this. Verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Before this, they didn't know. Before this, they were somehow covered in such a way that they did not know that they were naked. And yet, once this act was done, they knew that they had been uncovered. They knew that they no longer enjoyed the protection of God. They knew that they were alone. That the communion that they once had been broken. Second thing that sin does, sin gives us guilt, and sin causes us to fear God. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Sin causes us to hide from God. Sin causes us to fear God. How many of us have had that point in our lives? Or maybe we're there right now, where we don't want anything to do with God because we fear God as a harsh, angry old man in heaven who's ready to bust out with the super glide smite action and take us down. And so what do? We hide from God. We hide from God in relationship. We may hide from God by getting busy with work and hobbies and school and education. We hide from God. We hope and we pray, which is ironic, that there is no God. We try to pretend that there is no God, and maybe if we pretend hard enough, there won't be a God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. Sin makes us afraid. The greatest fear of a sinful man is that maybe that God thing is real. And maybe I'm deserving of all the things that he says a sinful person is deserving of. But see, that is a lie of the enemy. That is the enemy trying to keep you, trying to keep me away from the loving God who wants to give us life, who wants to give us liberty, who wants to set us free from the bondage of death. You see, the enemy would like nothing more than for you to believe that God is a harsh master who would like nothing more than to smite you down. But it's a lie. Because the Father loved you so much that he sent his only son to die. I'm a dad. I don't know if I could send one of my children to die for another person. And yet God did that for you, and he did that for me. And Jesus, knowing that he would be stepping out of the glory of heaven, Jesus, knowing that he would be setting aside his prerogatives as God, Jesus, who is limitless and boundless and matchless in all of eternity, chose to step down, chose to allow the unlimited to be limited in the flesh of a baby, in the flesh of a man, and allowed himself to be mistreated, abused. Why? Because he loved us that much. That's why. Because he loved you. He loved me so much that he was willing to die in our place. See, if you're a sinner, as I'm a sinner, as we all are sinners, we need to recognize that God is not against us, but God is for us. And so how do we overcome temptation? How we overcome sin? First thing is value God. We need to value God as highly as God has valued us. God gave everything for us so we might be with him, so that he might love on us and we might love him. We need to value the gift of the precious blood spilled at Calvary on our behalf. We need to value those around us. We need to value those around us. See, here's the thing. We can do them no good if we are in the same state as they are. How can we pull them out of the mire if we are down in the mud with them? How can we pull them out of the pit? How can we point their hands to the rope that God lets down from heaven if we ourselves are in the dark and blinded with them? We must value those around us. We must value God even above those around us. Because here's something funny. If we value God the same way that God valued us, where God gave himself for us, we give ourselves to God, then we are going to end up valuing those around us enough to take the love of God to them. Enough to hold out a hand and say, come with me. Come with me. Come. Come and see. And last but not least, if we're going to overcome, we have to do the exact opposite of what Adam and the woman did. We are going to fall. We are going to sin. We are going to make mistakes. But what determines whether we overcome or whether we slip further into that sin is, what do we do when we're tempted? What do we do when we sin? Adam and the woman ran from God. They hid themselves. But I propose to you that the proper response is to run to God. We should actively seek God when we sin. We should actively go, God, I messed up. God, I blew it. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. That's how we overcome temptation. That's how we overcome sin. We run to the arms of God and we say, God, protect me. Father, protect me. Then and only then can we truly know the victory over sin. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified. We ask, Father God, for your protection, for your mercy, for your grace. As we walk through this life, we know that we're going to make mistakes. And Father God, we trust that Jesus paid the price for those mistakes. Father, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us, oh God, to walk faithfully in your presence. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen. Now, I have just a few quick announcements, and then we're going to have, I'll pronounce a benediction. First announcement is our upcoming schedule. You may have noticed that we've been live the first and third Sundays of the month, and this is actually a pattern that we're going to be following. We're going to be live on the odd Sundays, first, third, and fifth Sunday. Second and fourth Sundays, we are going to be recorded, but the virtual sanctuary will be open, and it will be the message for that week. And we're doing this, one, to give us a little more time to be able to be out in ministry on the weekends, and two, to occasionally give us the opportunity to refresh ourselves. But that pattern is going to break for the next couple of weeks because we have special weeks coming up. This coming Sunday is our regular third Sunday, which is also Palm Sunday. So we will be live this coming Sunday, March the 20th, at our usual time, 9:30, in our sanctuary and live here in Willowbrook. We will also that week be having a special Wednesday night service, 7 p.m., to have a memorial time where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And then the 27th is actually Easter Sunday, but that is the fourth Sunday. But we are going to be live on Easter Sunday in the sanctuary celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So let me repeat that. We're going to be live the 20th, the 23rd, and the 27th. Sunday at our usual time at 9:30, and on the 23rd at 7 p.m. we'll be live. And then in April, we will be returning to our regular schedule of first, third, fifth Sunday. Now then, we would love to hear from you. We love to hear what God is doing in your lives through the ministry of Balance Point. And we'd love to have you contact us. Let's hope I can get that up. There we go. And you can contact us. Our contact information is up on the screen right now. You can email us at staff@balance-point.org. You can contact us on our Facebook page, Balance. Full stop, period, or period, point, CC. You can contact us at our YouTube page, Balance Point Church. And feel free to message us, leave a message. Let us know how Balance Point is touching your lives. You can also mail us at 1998 East ORIS, that's Oris Street, in Willowbrook, California, 90222. That's 1998 East Oris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We would really love to hear from you. And let us know how Balance Point touches your life. We do have live worship, first, third, and fifth Sunday of the month. And getting information for attending live worship service is as simple as shooting us an email at staff@bouncedashpoint.org. And we will get you the information for how to get to us here in Willowbrook, California. If you are anywhere in the Southern California area, we would welcome you. We would love to have you join us. If you are outside of the Southern California area, we are live in our sanctuary at balance-point.churchonline.org. And our sanctuary doors open 15 minutes before the service, and we usually keep them open for about half hour, 45 minutes after for fellowship time. That's balance-point.churchonline.org. We would love to see you in our virtual sanctuary as well. If you don't have a church home, you really should have a church home. And getting a church home is very simple. If you would like a referral to a local church, we do have contacts in many areas around the world that we could send you to a local church. Or if for some reason you can't make a local church, we would love to have you become part of the Balance Point family. Doing that is as simple as going to our ministry center and registering an account with some contact information where we can get in contact with you. And our ministry center is at www.balance-point.org. That's www.balance-point.org. We would love to have you as part of the Balance Point family. Last but not least, we are a church that prays. We love to pray. It's one of our pillars, which is working in the power of the Spirit, and part of that work is prayer. If you need prayer, we would love to pray for you and pray with you. And getting prayers is simply shooting an email to prayer@balance-point.org. That is prayer@balance-point.org. If there's any other reason you'd like to contact us, you can shoot us an email or you can snail mail us, again, at any of those contact locations. Our staff at Balance Point, through our webpage, through our YouTube page, Google Plus page, we monitor those at all times. And now prepare to receive the blessing. In the name of the Father, who is well able to preserve you in all things, in the name of the Son, who gave his life that we might know the love of the Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who guides us into living in a manner that's pleasing to the Father. Go in peace until we come together again. Amen and amen.